If we haven't met, my name is Nathan Kalapek. I'm one of the pastors on staff here, and I get to direct the College Ministry Salt Company. So what we're going to do this morning is we're gonna dive into the passage, actually part of what the passage Jake preached on last week, but we're going to unpack this thread and this theme that we're seeing run through the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, this one work together, okay? Before we jump right into that, though, I've got a question for you guys. Here's a question that's supposed to kind of prompt and provoke our hearts as we're thinking through what God wants to say through his word. What shapes you? What shapes you? You might think, like, I'm in shape, I'm round, right? Like, what are the things that are shaping your life? It's okay. That's a very broad question. Let me say it this way. What are the things that are shaping your instinctive responses to situations, right? Or maybe the way that you spend your time and your money. What are the priorities, the values? Where do those come from in your life? What shapes you? For all of us, it's this mix of like our family of origin, our background, our experiences together. We're so much of a product of the places we've come from and the people that have shaped us, mentors, coaches, family members. But at the same time, we're shaped by the stories we tell ourselves about those events. You could see two different people that had tragedy strike in life, and one person is crushed and the other person actually bounces back in a way that's unexpected. We love highlighting, celebrating those stories even as a culture. That's part of the American experience, right? I came from nothing, I pulled myself up. That's a story we tell ourselves about the events that have happened in life. So again, let me say this, we're shaped by both experiences, things that have happened to us, but also the ways that we interpret the stories we tell ourselves about those things. That might sound really, okay, again, 30,000 foot, let me pull it down a little bit. The college students I work with are shaped by their parents, right? Shaped by the background they came from, but also shaped by the people they're around now. Day after day, they're making choices about what they're gonna value and prioritize, who they're gonna be. Am I gonna go out and party this weekend to be like these people, or am I gonna listen to my mom's voice in the back of my head? Some of you parents are like, better listen to mama, right? They're making choices about who they're going to be, and they're telling themselves a story about what their life is going to be, setting up day by day, choice by choice, who they're going to be for a lifetime. For those of us that are post-college, we're often shaped by the things that we chase after. If we set a goal or a desire in mind, we start to reform and shape our lives around that goal. If it's advancing in your career, you might find yourself starting to talk a little bit more like the boss, right? The boss plays golf, you're going to start taking up golf a little bit. Never done it before, but that's how I'm going to get around this guy. You start to shape yourselves around the people, the community that you want to be like. Maybe it's not career advancement. Maybe it's finding a spouse. And you actually find yourself going out to happy hour because you just want to meet some people. You want to get around some people, and you're not sure where to go. Or you're coming and asking Veritas, man, we need a singles group just for the fellowship. You're trying to shape your life around these goals, right? If you're not chasing the career, the spouse, maybe it's the new home, maybe it's the vacation, maybe it's the retirement. We shape our lives around these things we're chasing because we're telling ourselves a story about what that's going to give us, what value that'll add to our life, what satisfaction that will be for us. What shapes you? Maybe at the worship night, on Wednesdays, we gathered as a church. We had an incredible time of worship. I hope you guys got to be there. We also had a time of confession in that. Maybe you found yourself confessing some things that were pretty ugly in your heart and your life, and you're almost not sure how you got to be shaped this way. You found God convicting you of addiction to porn or substances. And you don't know how you got into this shape, right? You don't know how along the way you got to where you're at. Maybe it was bitterness or anger. Maybe just totally messed up priorities that God was bringing to mind. How did I get shaped like this? Where I feel like I can't escape even. What shapes you? We're going to be in Nehemiah 8 through 10 today. We're going to blast through those three chapters, but I'm going to pull up one thread from that, kind of pull a thread that runs through all of that and examine what it means for us today. We're looking at these exiles and asking, okay, where did they find a way forward? Where was their hope? What shaped them? And what we're going to ask God to do together is to give us a little bit of a way forward and a game plan for us. As we see this community being shaped, we're going to ask him to shape us as a community and then get practical. Does that sound good? Okay. Now, I know we're all tired, so if I ask you to respond to something like that, I'm going to need you to talk, okay? Does that sound good? Thank you. Okay. All right. Flip to Nehemiah chapter 8. So coming up to this story, if you haven't been tracking with us, Israel had gone into exile because after God had given them this promised land, after he was faithful to his promises, they began to follow the ways of the people around. Abominable practices is kind of the phrase for it. Sacrificing children, just wild, rampant sexuality, all these things that they thought they needed to take on because the people around them were doing it. Not being shaped by the God that had redeemed and rescued them, but shaped by the people around. And so God was just and he was true to himself. He was true to his promises, and so he sent them into exile, away from the promised land. As they're coming back together, they're starting to respond. They're coming together, and they're starting to be reformed based on God's word. Look at Nehemiah chapter 8. All the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. Now again, Ezra's not calling this group of people together. He's being found by the people, and they're saying, bring us the book, read from the book. We want to hear from God together. Verse 2, so Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday. In the presence of men, women, all those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Reading so long, unpacking the Bible so long, and the people are attentive, they're listening in because they know there's something there. They know there's something there that they need. Verse 4, Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for that purpose. And beside him, some leaders of the community stood there. Verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above the people, and he opened it, all the people stood. They stood in this reverence, this respect for the word. They wanted to be attentive. They didn't want to miss anything. Verse 6, Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, lifting up their hands. They bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, some leaders of the community here, again, Levites, verse 7, they helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense the people understood the reading. It's this big public reading, this public gathering together for a good chunk of a day to understand the law. It would be like opening up the book of Numbers and us having like all Saturday long, we're going to hang out together and just read the book of Numbers, and there'll be people kind of describing it to you, right? Hey, one person's down. Cool. The two of us will hang out. Notice again that as they're hearing from it, they're attentive, they're leaning in, they're listening. And there are people trying to describe, give them the sense of the law. Not just hearing it to hear it, but they want to understand. They're using their minds to lean in and listen. What happens after that, if you remember from even last week, they kind of have this mixed worship session, but also confession time. The people are brokenhearted because they hear things in God's law. They hear rules or laws about God's holiness that they've violated. But the people leading them and giving them a sense tell them, hey, this is a holy day. You can worship God because as you confess, as we go back to that God, we find mercy. We find grace from him. After that, look at verse 13 in chapter 8. On the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and the Levites came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. Again, they're leaning in, they're studying, they're listening. They found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses, the people of Israel should dwell in booths or tents during the feast of the seventh month. They should proclaim it, publish it in all of their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out to the hills, bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. They have this kind of public holiday commemorating, remembering the time that they walked through the wilderness together. They're leaving their homes, they're leaving the places they've been building together to go hang out in these branch tents, right? Because God's word had said, this is a way I want you to remember how I provided for you. This is a reminder of who you are. Even as you're building up this land together, remember, you're an exiled people. You're still looking towards the God that led you there. Their calendar starts to be reformed after their hearts have been reshaped. Look at chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. Now on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth and earth on their heads. They're not eating because they're saying, we've messed up. We haven't been faithful to God. We want to hear from him again. Verse 2, the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. When it says foreigners there, it's saying people that aren't part of this covenant community. It's not saying we hate those people, but it's saying we are a separated out people marked and defined by God's word. So they separate themselves, they confess their sins, the iniquities of their fathers. Verse 3, they stood up in their place and they read from the book of the law of the Lord, their God, for a quarter of the day. For another quarter of it, they made confession and worshiped the Lord, their God. Half the day spent in this book and responding to the law. Chapter 9 goes on. They retell their history together based on what God has said. They go back and they track through from Abraham all the way through the Exodus up to their current day, retelling their history as a people based on God's word. Retelling the story of who they are based on who God says they are. They finish it with saying, okay, this is where we're at now. God, we need you to show up. We're in trouble now. We're in this good land you promised us, but we're slaves here. God, we need you. Look at how they finish chapter 9, verse 38. After confessing who they are, verse 38 says, because of all of this, we make a firm covenant in writing. On the sealed documents are the names of our princes, our Levites, our priests. They make a covenant, which is like a contract, but it's a relational contract, right? We talk about like marriage covenants, that kind of thing. It's not just a legal thing. It's a relationship with expectations, commitments, obligations. In fact, chapter 10 gets really practical. People put their names down. There are people's names who are recorded for all of time that put their names down to be part of this covenant. Chapter 10 starts. The first 27 verses are just lists of names of those people that said, I'm in, my name is down. And they talk through the obligations they commit themselves to. This covenant that they put their names down is going to affect their time. They're going to have this Sabbath that they protect to say that God is holy and we trust in him. It's going to affect their stuff, their giving, their generosity. They're going to give generously. They've committed together to give for the upkeep of the temple, for ministry to happen. They covenant and commit together. Okay, I blasted you guys with a lot there, right? I'm going to put on the screens just a rundown of all the things that we've seen happen in these three chapters of these people being reformed, shaped by the word. Okay, starting in chapter 8, they read the word together, explained the sense. They respond to the reading of the word with conviction, rejoicing. They declare a festival, their calendar shaped. So emotions, but also their time is shaped, their public response. Keep going. They gather to fast. It affects their eating, their schedules. Families were probably disrupted because of fasting, their rhythm of eating and things like that. They read and confess. They separate themselves out from people that are not following the law. They go through and they tell their story of them as a people based on what God has said. That's the lens that they're going to view themselves through. Keep going. They confess their need for God based on his character and their current struggle. It's not just back then, it's today, God, based on who you are, this is where we're at, and they make a covenant and publicly put their names on it. That's three chapters worth, and the thread we're pulling up is seeing all of it, how this, the word of God becomes the centerpiece to reshape, reform, to change them. They're shaped by it. It's public life, but it's also private life, right? It's emotion, but also comes with commitments. Their stuff. Again, their calendar, they're going to live out in tents together. That probably disrupted some people's comfort and the pattern of their life. Just a summary for us to understand God's people in this passage, they're set apart by the word of God. From the peoples around, even the people that stayed back in Babylon or Persia, these people are set apart by the word of God following it. Their hearts are changed, they're formed, their expectations are set based on the word of God. They are shaped by God's word. How do we interpret this passage? Like, I'm not expecting you guys to commit to give olive oil or to go live in you know, tents made of branches, right? That's not the direct application here, but we have to understand God is saying something for us through his word. He included these verses, these chapters in his Bible for a reason. As New Testament people, as people this side of the cross, we have to read back through the lens of the cross. All of this has to be interpreted through the finished work of Christ. So, based on God's character, what's the purpose of the law? Like, as we read the Old Testament, we're not expected to follow these rules directly because Jesus fulfilled the law. But how do we read it? Why would God give all of these rules for these people to follow? For one, he was showing he's a self-revealing God. He wants people to know who he is. He shows up in human history. As a self-revealing God, he shows that he is holy, and the way that people relate to him is by faith. Even through the Old Testament, the expectation wasn't just follow the letter of the law, but the true people of Israel were those who responded to God by faith. Even as people followed in the Old Testament, prophets came, God sent them to say, hey, I don't just want your stuff, I want your heart. I want you to respond to me in faith, knowing that I am the God that redeems, that I am the God that provides, I am the God that saves. He also wants to show that as a holy God, we need a savior. All through the Old Testament, they were supposed to see that they need God to show up. They need a savior to rescue from bondage, from slavery. There were physical situations, but ultimately slavery to sin that they couldn't root out of their own hearts. They needed a savior. All of the Old Testament is pointing to Jesus as the true provider and savior. Jesus in the Gospel of John is called the Word of God. He's the exact image and representation of God. When we come to this word, the Bible, we have to understand and know who the word is behind the word, right? Somebody say word. Okay, word up. The Bible is God's word, but in a more true sense, the Bible points to the word of God, who is Jesus Christ. All of this book points back to Jesus, either by showing him directly, pointing to him, alluding to him, or showing our desperate need for a savior. So as we encounter these words of God, we have to know that the one ultimately it points to is Jesus. If we read this Bible just to know some facts and figures, to know some stories, but not to know him, we miss it. We miss the point. And God's given us his word to shape us and form us. 2 Timothy 3 says, this book is God-breathed. God is actually using it to convict us and correct us and teach us and equip us to step into the works that God has for us. As we respond to Jesus, as we listen to him, as we trust in him, he wants to form us through this book to be more like him. He actually wants to change you through this, not just teach you a few new stories. And Ephesians 1 says we're sealed by the Spirit, whose job, whose purpose statement, what the Holy Spirit desires, he wants to magnify Jesus. He wants to remind us of truth. He wants to do renovation in our hearts and our lives. God hasn't left us alone to go try to figure this out for ourselves. He's actually given us his presence inside. And the Spirit is active to make these words alive, to remind you of truth, and to highlight the Savior that meets us. He wants to apply these things to our hearts. Through all of this, as New Testament people, we look back at the exile's experience and we learn something really, really important. Just like in Nehemiah 8 through 10, God's people are set apart. They're changed. They're transformed by this self-revealing God through his revelation, ultimately in Christ and then through his word. It's a lot of words. Let me put that to something with maybe a little bit more of a fine point on it. If you're one of God's people, you'll be shaped by his word. That's not a statement I'm trying to make to question your Bible quiz knowledge, right? That's basically saying what Jesus said, you know a tree by its fruit. You know the root when you see the fruit. Here's one thing that might mean for you. If you don't like the fact that we get up and talk through this book week after week, you're not going to like Veritas. Like, we're going to open this up and try to faithfully understand what God has for us today through this book. We're going to try to follow it where it goes when it talks about hard things, sexuality, money, the way we spend our time. You might feel conviction when we open this book up and say, this is the holy God and what he expects of us. There are going to be times where we get to rejoice and enjoy just celebrating what Jesus has done. And there are going to be times where we mourn and lament and confess together because we want to track where this book takes us. If you don't like that, you're not going to like Veritas. Now, if you're still new to this Christianity thing, don't check out. Keep coming back. Keep seeing what is it like for people to be shaped by this word. Even if you're not even sure in yourself what this looks like, keep coming back and leaning in and going, okay, what would happen if I let that affect me? If I let that change me, renovate my heart? This book is going to confront our culture. It's going to confront American culture in ways that might be uncomfortable for you. It's even going to confront American church culture in ways that we've never thought of before. The goal is to be shaped together as a community, as individuals, by this book. If you don't want that, you're not going to like Veritas. Guys, I used to skateboard a little bit. In middle school, I kind of putzed around on it. In high school, I realized I'm terrible at doing tricks. And so all I want to do is longboard, okay? So I lived in Ames. If you guys don't know what a longboard is, totally cool. It's a long board. And I would use it to go just bombing hills in Ames, okay? So in the middle of the night, I would go out and I would board around town and I would go down hills, which is stupid. I get it now. There were some moments where I had to commend my spirit to the Lord and say, okay, God, if I die going down this hill, like, that'd be a terrible story, but you know me, you got me. There were so many times where I have these foundational experiences of just being out with God boarding, right? As I grew a little bit older, got through college, I had less time to do it. But actually, last summer, I went and I picked up a skateboard in Cedar Rapids. I went to a place in Newbo called Eduscape. Anybody driven by Eduscape before? Run by a guy named Nate. Super positive, kind guy, really, really helpful. So he's helping me figure out, okay, what board I want. And he's asking me questions. Are you going to go to the skate park or is it just for transportation? Okay. Looking around the walls, and it's like, there's decorations around here. Yep. Okay, I buy the board, and he's like, congratulations. Like, whoa, I'm having hallucinations right now, dude. Right? Like, if you get around Nate for a little while, you realize a lot of his life revolves around skating. He opened up that business with his wife. So his career path, his marriage, there's skateboarding all through that thing. Even the way he talks, he drops the word skate into everything. That's just kind of who he is. Like, it doesn't feel forced. It's just that comes out of him, right? He is involved in the community based around skateboarding. He's doing donations. He's doing all kinds of things to be a positive impact based around his love for skateboarding and trying to love people through that. What would it be like if we were just half as shaped by the word as Nate is by skateboarding? Like if people got around you and they kind of realized there was something weird about you because you're shaped by something. If they looked at your marriage and they didn't exactly know why, but they knew that you were shaped by something out of step with the rest of the people around. If we were a people half as shaped by the word as Nate is at Eduscape by skateboarding, it would be transformational for marriages, for your struggle with sin. It would be renovating to so much of our lives together. As we look at this word, as we even lean into conviction through the lens of Christ, I've got some practicals I want to get to for us of what it means to be shaped by the word. Because I imagine many of us coming to this context, if I'm basically preaching a message on like, hey, the Bible, let's go, right? Many of you are not surprised by that. But I think we could leave this room and actually not know how to live like that. So I'm going to blast us with a lot of tangibles here, but I've got three main categories. I want you to write these things down for me. First one, renew your mind. Renew your mind. Second one, examine your identity. Third one, commit to community. I'm going to give practicals for each of those, but grab a hold of one or two tangibles that you can have, that you can apply to your life today. But those are the three big categories we're getting to. So first, renew your mind. What we saw through the community in Nehemiah 8 through 10 over and over is they would come back to the word to get their thinking right. In chapter 8, they go and they say, we need to hear from the law. We need to understand this so we can get our thinking straight, right? Before they commit to their calendars being changed, before they fast, they're going, we got to get around the word and understand who God is and who he expects us to be. This phrase, renew your mind, is a rich New Testament phrase. Over and over, Romans 12, Colossians 3, Ephesians 4, this thread comes up of, you got to get your mind right. You've got to understand this word. What it means to be renewed in your mind is to fill your thought life with truth. To get around the scripture, even unfiltered, and fill your mind with truth. So your mind can be made new in that truth. And we need to do this because our minds are being shaped by so many things already, aren't they? You can't go a day without being bombarded by messages. Some positive, some negative in our culture, but even the device in your pocket, the phone, all of those apps are designed by people trying to get a hold of your thoughts, to make you instinctively go back so that they can get your views, your clicks, so they can get revenue from it. Advertising on TV, billboards, or advertising as you go down the street. Our minds are being shaped by so many things, let alone just our family background, our culture. People want your mind. You need to be active in renewing your mind based on truth. So how do we do this? Get in the Bible. Read the scriptures. Commit to a Bible reading plan. One thing the Connection Group I'm in is doing is every month we're having somebody make a reading plan. Just an easy reading plan we can all get behind. And so we read that together. That's when we renew our minds. Have you committed to a reading plan, a one-year plan, maybe a two-year plan if you got to stretch it out, but consciously putting yourself in a place where you're going to get into the scriptures? You might be thinking, okay, my situation, listen, I'm busy, I've got kids at home, I got to chase them down, I don't have time to sit there and open the Bible. Try an audio Bible. I've got a student who works in a factory, and he has the opportunity to listen to music if he wants to, and he's decided he's going to listen to the Bible on audio as he's working. That's one creative way he gets to take the time to hear God's word, even if it's a struggle to read it. Even if you got kids at home, imagine if you had the Bible just playing in the background for you to tune into or for them to tune into as you were going. Or in your car, if you got a commute, having sermons on or listening to scripture. The goal is to hear this message of God's truth and to respond to it. We got to renew our minds and get it in there first. And just a note, guys, as you're reading, I'm a bit of an old man here. I prefer not to read on my phone. That's not a thing in the Bible here. But listen, there are all kinds of notifications and apps that come up on your phone, aren't there? Like, how many of us have been in that place where you're trying to read and you're trying to have quiet time, and all of a sudden you get a text that you're like, oh, I got to respond to this right now, right? Maybe even sometimes in church, you're on your phone trying to follow along, and all of a sudden a notification comes in from an app or Twitter or whatever. Some of you guys are playing games in church. I know it. Come on, let's be real. There's so many ways that our phones are designed to distract us and take our attention. You might need a physical Bible if you're going to renew your mind and get into this book. Memorize scripture. Memory is a muscle, right? Practice it. If you and your family or you and your connection group memorized one verse a month for the next 12 months, imagine how that would shape you. Get into this and renew your mind. That's not a suggestion. That's a command throughout the New Testament. We got to get our minds right. And the battle for your holiness, the battle for your walk with God is going to start in your mind. Number two, examine your identity. Again, if you remember chapter 9, the Israelites went through and talked through their identity as a people, even up to the present day, based on what God had said. They examined their identity in light of what God had said, not just the stories they told themselves, but actually what God said about them. Examining your identity is consciously reflecting on who you think you are, consciously reflecting on what you believe about your life and your values, what you're chasing after. One way to do this is to trace and maybe a fruit in your life, a sin, a struggle, trace that back down to the root. Got a student who it seems like is perpetually in a cycle of being a victim. some horrible, tragic things that happened in her life. And as I look at the echoes of that play out through her life now, it seems like the next boyfriend and the next boyfriend and the next boyfriend are all a pattern of that same first tragic incident. There's a level where she has begun to believe that she is a victim in her life. And that's playing out in the steps she takes, the way that she values herself, the way that she responds to community and correction. She believes she's a victim. Maybe for you, it's not tragedy. Maybe it's a job loss or a season that has been really hard and struggle. Maybe you've begun to believe that your lot in life is to be a victim and you're living that out. Okay, as you see the fruit, trace that back down to the root. What does the word say about you? What does God's word say about who you are? If you're in Christ, Romans 8:37 says you are more than a conqueror. You are swept up into Christ's victory. You are an adopted child of the God of the universe who sees you and knows you and by his love gives you value. It doesn't promise that you'll never suffer. It doesn't promise victory in this life, but in the scope of eternity, you are a victor. That is most true about who you are. And if you begin to examine your identity and speak the truth of the word, you'll begin to be shaped in the way that you let other people treat you, in the situations you let yourself in. Even as you go through suffering, the story you tell yourself about that suffering, no, I'm a victor because of what Christ Jesus has done. That is a work of years. That is a long process, but that is more true of who you are based on what God's word says. Maybe you don't feel like a victim. Maybe you struggle with judging people. Maybe your sins are hard to confess because other people's sins are a little bit too easy to confess. Connection groups a struggle because, you know what? I just don't feel like I've got that much to say. Those other people, they got stuff going on. I'm not doing so bad. But the word says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Fallen short of the glory of the God of the universe. You are a sinner deserving wrath. That is bad news. God's not judging on a sliding scale. He's not looking at you and measuring you based on the people you're sitting in the row with. God looks at you and says, you've violated my holiness. You don't measure up to my standards. He's not asking you what someone else did. He's piercing your heart and saying, I know what you've done. But he doesn't stop there. You as someone deserving the wrath of God, Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, we are saved by grace through faith. Faith in Jesus, the one that died to redeem us. It's a gift of God, not from your works, that none of us can boast. You have no room to boast before the God of the universe, even as he invites you in. You have nothing to offer, and he gives you everything through Christ's finished work on the cross. Your identity is not as someone who is slightly better in God's economy than someone else. It's a beggar that has been invited to the king's table to feast. That changes how you go and treat other people, doesn't it? That changes, that shapes the way that you go treat other beggars. Even if you're in a different situation, your sin is not less in God's eyes than theirs is. But his grace that he lavished on you, that could apply to them too. Tracing that fruit of judgment or pride back down to a root of your identity, when you examine your identity, it changes the way you go on mission. It changes the way you treat people. Last one, commit to community. Nehemiah 10, they put their names down with the obligations and expectations they had for each other. Community is not optional. Community is one of those threads that runs through the entire Bible. The people of God are a people together. If you're a Christian, you cannot live the New Testament life without other people. There's so many one another's, these commands, these expectations of how we're supposed to treat each other. You don't just show up in a room on a Sunday and consume and then leave. You're actually expected to be part of this body, building each other up. You can't love one another, bear one another's burdens, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ without one another. Some of us have been so shaped by our world that we feel like we got to be individuals in our faith when the word wants to shape us to be part of a family, part of a community. Commit to community. What would that look like? Again, for some of you, you need to put your name down. You need to actually fill out that little part in the program talking about next steps you can take at Veritas. You need to actually give yourself to a community with all the expectations that that has. You need to sign up for Launch Point or apply for membership here. It's gonna get on your freedom a little bit. It's gonna have some expectations for you that you might not always like. But it's being shaped by the word together and saying, I need people to do that with me. What if you as a connection group, man, imagine if you had a single mom that couldn't come to group because she couldn't afford babysitting. If you're a group shaped by this word, you realize she needs community, she needs people around her. What if you gave up your money, you pulled together to help her have babysitting so she could come to group? That would be committing to each other, committing to community in a way that would be shaped by this word. Boomers, empty nesters, what if you adopted a couple in this church and you said, hey, we're going to be free babysitting one night a week. We're going to be a surrogate grandma and grandpa so that you have time to go and work on your marriage. You have time to go and let that Ephesians 5 picture of the gospel that marriage is supposed to be, flesh that out, work through that together. What if you committed a community like that in ways that affected your calendar, that affected the freedom that you've been enjoying, shaped by this word? Connection group, what if you went around and you said, hey, these are the gifts and abilities God's given me. How can I serve? How can I use it? Yeah, I'm good with financing. Can I help anyone budget? Can I help someone do taxes or prep for that? Man, I'm really handy. Does anyone need help? Does anyone need service on their car, their house, something like that? What if single people in our church didn't feel like outcasts or feel like they're in some holding tank waiting to get married, but were actually adopted by families to be loved, to go grocery shopping, to just drop by for a meal because we're family together and we've committed to each other in community? That's this New Testament shaped kind of life, knowing that in Christ, we are family. He's adopted a bunch of orphans to be brothers and sisters now. Commit to community. There are all kinds of ways that we can apply those things together, but grab one or two for you, for your family. Figure out what the next steps are. Because if you're one of God's people, you will be shaped by his word. And all of us have shaping that needs to be done. But the hope that we have is not a hope in our obedience. It's not a hope that we can somehow perform well enough to prove ourselves to God or please God, but the fact that God has sent his son, the word in flesh, Christ Jesus, to proclaim the good news of his victory over sin and death for you. He wants to sweep you into his victory as you trust him in faith. He forgives every sin when we trust him in faith, when we look to him. When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, at the right time, God sent Christ Jesus to be the wrath-satisfying sacrifice for you. Imagine if we lived that out as a community. Imagine if we were so shaped by that word that people around us couldn't help but see it and feel it. I'm not just talking about Christian lingo or church rhythms. I'm not saying you have to live in this church building to be shaped by this word. I'm saying the instincts and the patterns of your life, your emotions, your calendar, your commitments, your stuff, your time, shaped by God's priorities and what he says is most true of you. If we were shaped like that by God's word, what would happen? I think if we were shaped by his word, we'd begin to shape this community. I think we would step into this mission of being ambassadors for Christ Jesus, not ambassadors for Veritas, not ambassadors for ourselves as good moral people, but ambassadors for our Savior, the one that has stepped into our lives and made us new people. Friends, will you commit with me to renew your mind? Will you commit with me to examine your identity? Will you commit with me to commit to community together, to be shaped by this book because we've been saved by our great Savior? Let's pray and ask him to do that in us even more together today. Let's pray. Lord, today we're just asking you to shape us. Spirit, please bring to life the word for us that we would be shaped. Jesus, because of your salvation, we are new people. And we want you to be highlighted and magnified and glorified by our lives, by the way that we respond, by the way that we act, by the people that we are. Please help us to be the kind of word-shaped community you want us to be. Help us respond with our emotions and our calendars and our stuff, because all of it is yours. If you have given us life, then all of it is an offering back to you in thanks. Jesus, thank you that you've shown yourself, you've revealed yourself, and you keep showing yourself over and over through every page of the Bible. So as we go to it, we can read it to change, not just to finish reading it. God, as you shape us, please help us shape this community. Help us shape it in a way that would honor you and make much of your son, Jesus. Even as we respond in worship, please begin shaping our hearts, convicting where we need convicting, comforting where we need it, pushing us on to be the people you want to shape us to be. We praise things in Jesus' name.